This afternoon, we are reading a few passages from the New Testament. We are starting out in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 5, of which we read the stanzas 1 through 11, page 1023 in our Pew Bible. 1023, Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 1, where we read God's word as follows. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesareth, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. We now go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11, page 1165. Philippians 2, 1165. We read the verses 8 through 11. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And finally, in John's first epistle, chapter 2, we read from verse 28. 1 John 2, verse 28 through 3, verse 1, page 1211. 1211. "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him." These are our passages, and we now this afternoon continue the exposition of the doctrine of salvation, and we have come to Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 13, page 877 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. 877. So this afternoon I may proclaim the Word of God as we summarize and confess that in Lord's Day 13, where we echo the Word of God as follows. Why is He called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace, for the sake of Christ. Why do you call Him our Lord? Because, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, He has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil, to be His very own. That's Lord's Day 13. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in my personal devotions this week, brothers and sisters, I meditated on the proclamation of the gospel regarding the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, the Son of David, and the Son of God. From the gospel, according to Luke, we know Mary's response to this announcement. There was bewilderment, humility, and silence with Mary upon such a marvelous message. Then I also read the song of Mary, a song of joy and jubilation, of blessings and blessedness for everyone who would hear it and believe it. Well, isn't that what faith is all about? It makes you still and amazed. And at the same time, it makes you sing joyful and thankful. Believing in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord also, as we confess, is a matter of great joy. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. His love and faithfulness are forever. At the same time, there is silence. In silence by thy God alone. He is my hope and my salvation. I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Be still and know that I am God. You know, it's these two emotions, beloved, that we know to be essential in a true faith. Then there is an exuberant joy and a silence in humility. There is a deep and joyous gratitude at the birth of a child that makes you walk around beaming, eager to tell the world. And a sense of amazement and adoration that makes you silent at the sight of such a precious gift from God. Just ask Anton or Mike. In your daily experience of faith also, there is the joy and thankfulness at God's steadfast love and faithfulness in the covenant. And there is the time of silence when you go into your inner room, as Jesus told us we should do, when you pray in silence, as you feel so close to your Father in heaven. These two go together. They keep our faith in balance. Lest we get off track, as people do who think that faith is only hallelujah, praise the Lord. That the believers have to be happy always. Or the people to whom faith is a matter of somber and sober silence only. That is, believers who know the seriousness of sin and the depth of man's misery only. No. A true faith knows both, experiences both. The joyous gratitude and the silence with God. So when I was meditating on Lord's Day 13, brothers and sisters, and pondering where we should go with it this time, I realized what wondrous extension this Lord's Day is to those devotions on Mary's silence and song. When you consider this confession of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord, you are filled with great joy and thankfulness for God's gift of His eternal, natural Son. And you are meditating in silence, amazed as you are by His grace, that you are called children of God. This confession makes you sing with great joy at the fact that He is our Lord. And you are humbled by the reality that He also is our brother, who wasn't even ashamed to consider us His brothers and sisters, whom He takes to the Father to present them as children His Father has given to Him. So that's therefore what we confess according to the Word of God, as we see joy and amazement in our confession of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, our first point, as our Lord, the second point, and as our brother, our third point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows: joy and amazement in our confession of Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son, as our Lord, and as our brother. So Jesus Christ as God's only begotten Son. According to the Holy Gospel, brothers and sisters, the Church confesses that Jesus of Nazareth is God's Son. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. But when you read this Holy Gospel, however, you don't see that always very clearly. When Jesus was on earth and worked, preached, and went around, you would see little that was unusual. You would see a normal man, Jesus, the Son of Mary. You would not see someone who had a halo or so, or who radiated heavenly light like the angels did. No, you would see a rabbi from Nazareth, the son of a carpenter, a man who did not look different at all. Oh, sure, he was a learned teacher, a competent rabbi, but there were more of those, I'm sure. No, Jesus looked like a normal man, and so he was. He was this already, beloved, when he was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. Still, yet, all of a sudden, shepherds entered that stable talking about a light that came to them from heaven and angels who sang gloriously. Sometime later, some wise men came from the east with a story about a star. Was he special after all? You would wonder. At least Mary kept all these things and experiences, pondering them in her heart. She must have done so all those years, for she still did after that incident when he was 12 years old, a normal boy, who came along with them to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. That's where he spoke to the rabbis, asking questions and giving answers so special and remarkable that it made everyone wonder, is this a special child? A specially gifted young man? Mary certainly pondered that question. Yet it takes till about his 30th year before this situation became clearer. That's when he was baptized by the prophet John. Just like everyone else, you could say. But then, all of a sudden, the heavens opened, a dove descended upon him, and a voice from heaven announced, "This is my beloved Son." After that, brothers and sisters, Jesus, who had thus been baptized by the Holy Spirit, went to work. Indeed, he went around as a rabbi, like so many others did, and he appeared much the same. He ate and drank and worked and was tired at the end of a busy day. He preached in a synagogue just like others. And yet, still, the people wondered, who is he? He speaks with authority and not like the Pharisees. When he speaks, there is a special power going from him, which was hard to resist. He also healed the sick, even lepers who were terminally ill. He touches them and they are clean, pure all the way. At one time, it was during the night, he went out with his disciples in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. And there is a storm. Jesus is sleeping, tired from the day's work. Normal. Then they awaken him. "Rabbi, wake up or else you will drown along with us." Then what does he do? Does he look for a way to help save the boat? No. He rebukes the storm. He tells the wind to be calm. And it is still on the lake. That's when his disciples are stunned and still wondering, who is he? Is he more than others? You see, for a while later, they were in a storm again, and at that time, he walks on the water and he silences the storm once again. That's when they know he is different, and they fall down before him and confess, "You are the Son of God." That's how the light broke through, slowly but surely, beloved. And his disciples became convinced, this Jesus is God, Emmanuel. It showed, for instance, so clearly at a time when Lazarus had died. They arrived at the grave where Lazarus had lain for 4 days already and was starting to smell due to decay. That's when Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then Jesus looked up to his Father and praised him and called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out. Upon the call and command of this man, who apparently is more than a man, he is God. And when the other rabbis queried him about this, though, when Jesus presented himself as God's Son, come from the Father, John 8, verse 48, they rebuked him and scorned him with the words, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Then Jesus spoke those well-known words, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. I am." That was a word reminding them of the story of Moses and the burning bush, when God told Moses who he is. "I am who I am, Yahweh." That's how Jesus introduces himself too. I am. He doesn't say, "Before Abraham was there, I was there already." No. I am. That's Jesus, who is God. Well, you know, beloved, how the Jews reacted to that. They picked up stones to kill him, for this was blasphemy. This is Beelzebub, a man who calls himself God. Ultimately, they cried, crucify him. It was a stumbling block to the Jews, and for the Greeks it was foolishness. A man who is God or from the gods should prove this in his radiance and glory. This Jesus, however, ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. He ends up on the cross. Could he be God? The disciples, on the other hand, however, who followed him wherever he went, learned to believe in him and saw his glory. John, for instance, writes this in his account later on. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In his letter also, John writes about him saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We have seen his glory. Then what about us, beloved? The Bible says, he who believes this Son has eternal life. He gives that to us, for he, as the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is able to give to those who follow him, believe in him, and confess him. He shares his eternal divinity with those who are his, who believe in him and live for him and with him. You see, when you believe this and confess it, you show this faith, just as the disciples showed it, in two ways. Those who were healed went home praising God. Those who received him into Jerusalem exclaimed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In Luke 5, however, we also read the story of Peter and that miraculous catch of fish the disciples caught upon Jesus' divine command. Then Peter fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Peter was bewildered, astounded, and humbled. Just as Peter was humbled when he had denied the Lord in the night of his betrayal, and Peter had gone outside crying bitterly. Thus, while reading the Bible, beloved, and reflecting on all these stories and events, we learn to believe in him too, and confess him. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He came from God and dwelt among us, the eternal God who came to save us and restore us. That's how we may speak about him with our children too. Instill in them a deep awe for him and yet a quiet amazement as well. Yes, we are all touched by this knowledge, and we are moved to respond with joy and jubilation, and with stillness and amazement. Who am I that I may know him, believe in him, and belong to him? Jesus, my Lord and my God. That first, and second, Jesus Christ as our Lord. Indeed, beloved, we confess him as our Savior and our Lord. We confess him as the Kyrios, the Lord of our life. The Kyrios whom we address in the refrain to our songs, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy on us. As you will recall, no doubt, a Kyrios is a Lord, an owner of servants and slaves, for instance. The Roman rich purchased them at the marketplace And many people there were who did not mind to be bought, since it provided for them a home, food and drink and clothing, so they sold themselves for gold or silver. They became the possession of a Roman lord, and they served him, lived for him, and owned their livelihood and existence in him. Well, beloved, that's what God's word tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He died for us at the cross and gave his life for us. He ransomed us with his precious blood. Thus, he bought us in this very special way with this very special price. Not with gold or silver, but with his own blood. That's what we confess as the only comfort in life and death for body and soul. I belong to him now and forever. He cares for me in every aspect of my life and provides in all my needs. And by his Holy Spirit, he makes me heartily willing and ready to live for him and serve him. He is my Kyrios. Right? Do you realize that this is what it means? Is that what you want indeed? Well, of course, we would say, for in him we have life, even life forever. Yes, true, but when he is your Kyrios, he also requires obedience. An obedience in love. An obedience that makes you bear your cross. Is that what you want as well? Because it is an obedience and service unto life. Do you want to give up your disobedience, your sinfulness, your deceit and hypocrisy, your envy, jealousy and slander? Do you want to follow Jesus as your Lord indeed? Now don't take this ill of me, beloved. When I ask you all these pertinent questions, the Lord Jesus himself asked his disciples a similar question when many people walked away from him indeed because they found him too hard to follow. They would not mind to share in eternal life and in the forgiveness of their sins, but it should not bear too many consequences or require too many sacrifices. You should be able to keep some of your own ideas and pleasures. Then the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" That's when Peter replied, "Lord, where shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, that's how Peter confessed him as his Lord. He had chosen for him and was determined to follow him. Thomas, too, after Christ's resurrection, chose for him. After all his doubt and hesitation had disappeared, and he confessed, "My Lord and my God." Now, Thomas did not have Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism yet at that time. Still, his confession was the same as we are learning this afternoon again. We confess Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. Then we see it in the life of the disciples too, beloved. These two emotions in response to this reality. They were amazed and still when they were at the Sea of Tiberias again after his resurrection at that last miraculous catch of fish. All they could do at that time is whisper, "It is the Lord." Yet there also is the joyous and jubilant response which the Apostle Paul instills in the heart of everyone who has come to know him and confess him as Lord when he writes, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Son. Jesus Christ also is our brother. Our third point. Lord's Day 13 also speaks about the relationship we have as children of God. In the second part of answer 33, we confess that we are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Jesus Christ is God's own Son, God of God, light of light. He is our Lord, who purchased us with His precious blood. He also restored us to God to be His children. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are God's by faith, He gives the right to call themselves children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs together with Christ. Just like He does, calling upon God the Father, His Father, so they may call upon God the Father, saying, Abba, Father. That's the privilege that John writes about in his epistle. The privilege, the love, lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. When you read John's epistle, beloved, you again sense that deep emotion of amazement, that still making awareness that you are a child of God. That is incomprehensible, indeed. Children of the Almighty God, who dwelt in inapproachable light, the Holy God, for whom the nations are as a drop on a bucket. How great is the love of this God lavished on us that we should be called His children. We may be child at the home of the triune God, at home with the Lord who bought us. Incredible. No wonder such awareness makes one still before God. At the place where you would expect to hear the words, take your shoes off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. At that place, God says, you are mine. And to the prodigal son, returning home and planning to say, I am not worthy to be called your son, he says, my child. Silence. Amazement and deep gratitude is our response. At the same time, beloved, confessing that we are God's children by adoption also incites us to joy and jubilation. You recognize that too, where John writes that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. That's an exclamation of thanksgiving and joy. I, child of God, yes, I am. I believe in God the Father, my God and my Father, through Jesus Christ who loved me. You know, fathers on earth may be weak and fall short and sometimes disappoint their children. God, our Father, never disappoints and never fails us. His children we are through Jesus Christ, who bought us and took us by our hand as our oldest brother, and who takes us along to the throne of His heavenly Father and says, Father, here I am, and the children you have given me. Hebrews 2 verse 13. Then He receives us into His presence and allows us to dwell with Him forever. That incites us to joy and adoration as we confess him as our God and Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's only begotten Son, our brother. Amazing! It makes you still before God, and at the same time joyous and jubilant, exclaiming, "Thine be the glory, everlasting Lord." Amen. Let us respond by turning to number 351 and sing, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast